So we're happy with that this evening. We're going to be in Romans chapter 13. We're going to finish this chapter off tonight, and I'll get us set up here, if you will, just real quick and on our little deal here. So get started. You guys are in Romans 13. I believe you are. I hope you're there already, and we'll get started. I think we're part three tonight of Romans 13, maybe even four. Romans 13, we're going to look at the last couple of verses in the chapter there. We left off by touching on verse 12. When I say touching on it, we just mentioned it in passing. We focused on verse 11. So I do want to pick up in verse 11 real quick, and just by way of introduction to kind of review of what we spoke about last week. And then we're going to go headlong into the last few verses and be finished tonight with the 13th chapter of the book of Romans. The Bible says in verse 11, Romans 13 and verse 11, it says, "And that knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, and not in strife and envy. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision to fill for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Father, again, we ask you, please bless our night tonight. Bless these words to our hearts and our ears. And I pray that it's not just a didactic lesson, Father, that we would look at these last few verses of Romans 13. Most importantly, each and every one of us tonight would apply this to our heart and how we can apply it into our Christian life. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your many blessings. We thank you most of all for your grace and your mercy upon mankind. We pray this evening, dear Lord, that you would touch our heart, Father. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen. So when we finished last week, we closed really with verse 11. I touched on verse 12 just in a brief passing moment. But in verse 11, we see the remarks that it's high time. This is what Paul says. Paul says it's high time. And I close with this thought that high time is a reference to an hourglass. When the sand in the bottom of the hourglass is high, when it is tall, that's what's considered high time. In other words, it means time is just about to run out. It's just about to run out. Verse 12 tells us that the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. He doesn't say hold on to them. He doesn't say to continue in them. He doesn't say to hold a little bit back and put some in your pocket. He doesn't say go dabble with the works of darkness. He says cast them off. Let us put on the armor of light. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you this tonight, make it crystal clear. You cannot hold to the works of darkness in this life and bear the armor of light at the same time. You cannot do that. You cannot do both of those things. It is an impossibility. It will not work. It will not happen. What this verse is speaking of in verse 12, it's speaking of the imminency of Christ. The imminency of Christ, which basically means, guys, that he is coming soon. Now, you may be sitting in a pew there tonight saying, "Preacher, I've heard you say that for many years. You've talked about the Christ coming back. You thought he was going to come back many years ago." As a matter of fact, I publicly testified from the pulpit that when I first surrendered to preach back in 1997, in my heart of hearts, I was convinced that Jesus Christ could come back at any given moment. Now, here's the reality. He can still come back at any given moment in 2019. Just because it is 20 some odd years later doesn't take away the doctrine of the imminency of Christ. And this is how we should live our life, as if Jesus Christ could, because he can, come back at any given second. We should be watching, we should be working, and we should be waiting for our Lord's return in the air. Now, guys, it would be a great study. And I'm not going to do so tonight because it would eat up the rest of the time. We wouldn't finish the chapter. I may do it next week. I'm not going to guarantee it. But it's a great study to begin to look at the night watches of the night watches that we find in the words of Christ. The night watch is really what it's called, the night watches of the church age. And without going into it tonight, when you begin to study out the night watches in the church age, you begin to find out that where we are tonight, that it's just about sunrise. It's just about sunrise. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. When Paul says here that our salvation is nearer than when we believe, it's closer than we think. Now, that's not our salvation of the moment when you got saved. Some of you got saved when you're little kids. Some of you got saved when you was an adult. That's not the salvation that it's talking about. It's talking about our completed salvation of Christ coming back in the air to take us home. That it is nearer than when we believed. And we need to understand that here this evening. This is why Paul says, therefore. Read it with me again, verse 12. He says, the night is far spent. In other words, let me say this. Hey guys, listen, it's high time. Listen, that bottom rung of that hourglass, that sand is high and time is short, he's saying. He says, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. That sunrise is just about to break across the horizon. That sunrise of the Lord Jesus Christ coming back to this earth. And you may be sitting here tonight saying, well, I just don't believe that. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. He's still coming back. Your belief in the validity of the Word of God does not rectify or eliminate the truth of the Word of God. Facts are facts, whether we believe them or not. Amen. Jesus Christ is coming back because the day is at hand. He says that the night is far spent, the day is at hand, and because of that, he says, let us therefore. Therefore is supporting a statement that was just prior to that. Because the night is far spent, just because the day is at hand, because this work on this earth is nearly done, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. You know who puts armor on, guys? A warrior. Right. You know who doesn't put armor on? The cook who stays home and cooks the food for the warriors. So you need to ask yourself tonight, are you a warrior for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you fighting the good fight of faith? Are you nothing more than a cook playing around with the works of darkness in this world? That's what you need to ask yourself here this evening. We're told in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, that have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Your life, my friend, your life, the light of the glorious gospel of this world today, should reprove. It should correct and convict the works of darkness in this life today. Verse 13 in the same chapter says, but all things that are reproved are made manifest, watch this, by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. The light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, illuminating this dark and dying and dreary world, is what will make manifest the works of the darkness, the unfruitful works of darkness in his life. If you're living a life of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're living a life for Christ today, your actions, your demeanor, what you're doing, no matter who you're around, will bring to light the wrongdoings and the sinful lifestyles of those that may be around you. So when it comes to the works of darkness, Paul lists in various places throughout the Scripture for the New Testament Christian. And what he tells us to do with these works of darkness is to cast them off. Cast them off. Be done with them. Don't pick them back up. Now he comes on the heels of verse 12, and this is what we find in verse 13. Read this with me, and I pray that you take this to heart. And I'm going to give you a series of verses that you can listen to as we cross-reference verse 13. The Bible says, let us walk honestly, as in the day, not rioting and drunkenness, not in chambered and wantonness, not in strife and envy. But go back to the front part of that verse. Let us walk honestly, watch this, as in the day. Guys, think about this for just a second. My dad always taught me when I was young, he said, nothing good ever happens after 10 p.m. You know what? That's pretty well a good rule of thumb, isn't it? When that sun goes down, guys, I'm gonna get real carnal with you. I can't remember the name of the song. Wendy, you probably remember this, so you're probably going to help me. I'm just kidding. So, but there was a song that had something about somebody comes out at night, okay? The criminals or the bad people, whatever it was. I can't remember the name. I know it's got something to do with the night. For some reason, I got Michael Jackson's Thriller in my head, and I know that's not what it's not that. That's not what I'm thinking about. But there was something that came out at night. You know what, guys, the world even knows that those that come out in the midst of darkness and the night, the Bible tells us that men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds, their works, their actions, the conduct, what they do are evil. So people love the darkness because they can hide in the darkness and do their wicked things. D.L. Moody always says a character is what a man does in the dark. So how you are behind closed doors, amen, that's how your true character, who you really are. So the light, Paul tells us, let us walk honestly as in the light or as in the day, okay? Why? Because our walk and the way that we live our life is seen in the day. You can't hide behind the shadows. You can't hide in the daylight. But when you're in the darkness, you can work under cloak and dagger, and you can hide and do these evil deeds, and you think nobody finds out, but they do know. They do find out. That's what the devil does. He does those things. He says walk honestly, guys. Romans 6:4 says that we are to walk in newness of life. Can I say this to you tonight? If you're saved and you're born again, you should be walking different than your lost counterparts. Amen, preacher? That's a good place for one. I'll buy one tonight if I have to. Walk in newness of life. In Galatians chapter 5:16, we're told to walk in the Spirit. In Colossians 2:6, we're told to walk in Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, we're told to walk by faith. Hey, in Ephesians 2:10, we're told again to walk by faith. In Ephesians 4:1, we're told to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. That was my mission statement for my practice. My business in the States was Ephesians 4:1, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Had it on all my business cards, my letterhead, had it on my billboard, my wall. Everywhere there was a Stagner orthopedic service, there was that plastered Ephesians 4:1. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Ephesians 5:2 tells us to walk in love. Ephesians 5:8 tells us to walk as the children of light. Ephesians 5:15 tells us to walk circumspectly. Circumspectly means to look around, to be aware, unwilling to take a risk is what circumspectly means. Are you willing to take a risk today? Are you willing just to go out and say, I'm going to float, let's just see what happens in life? Are you willing to do that? Then you're not walking in the light. You're not walking in Jesus. You're not walking in love. You're not walking circumspectly. You're definitely not walking honestly. Colossians 1:10, he says for us to walk worthy of the Lord. Colossians 4:5, we are told to walk in wisdom. My friend, we are to walk honestly as in the day, Paul is telling us. He is telling us to walk as in the daylight, to where everybody can see what we're doing so that we can exemplify the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that the moon is a perfect illustration of what the bride of Christ is? The moon has no light in and of itself. The moon itself is nothing more than a dead rock. That's what it is. But it's made up of material that reflects. And the only way that you see that moon is because it's reflecting from the one light source that it has. And that's the sun. Now we have one light source in our life, and that's the sun, S-O-N. And we are to reflect His glory in this life. We are to reflect Him in this world. And we get around our lost friends, our lost family members. We get around our lost co-workers and counterparts. We got to ask ourselves, are we walking honestly before them? Are we walking in love? Are we walking in Christ? Are we walking worthy of the Lord? Are we walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called? Are we walking by faith? Now you may be sitting here tonight thinking, you know, preacher, you just don't understand. The people that I'm around, they're not going to be interested in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Was there a time when you wasn't interested in the Lord Jesus Christ? I can tell you I wasn't. I can tell you the guy that coerced me to go see Pastor Ellis the day that I got saved and born again, I wasn't interested in hearing what him or Pastor Ellis had to say. Matter of fact, the only reason I went over there was to shut him up. Just I figured I'll go over there, I'll get it over with, nothing's going to happen, and I got saved. Messed everything up, right? I'm telling you guys, you don't know. You got to walk by faith. You got to walk in the light. You got to reflect Jesus Christ in this life today. And when you reflect the Lord Jesus Christ in this world today, walk by faith, man. Just do it and see what God will do. Amen. Quit keeping Him in a box today. That's what Paul's telling us. Walk honestly as in the day. Man, own up to who you are. You're saved and you're born again of the blood of Christ. Act like it, live like it, and let the chips fall where they may. If you lose every single so-called friend or a family member for that matter today because you're walking honestly as in the day, then so be it. You've done your job for the Lord Jesus Christ. Glorify Him in all that you do and all that you say and all the places that you go. Be different, man. There ain't nothing wrong with being different than what everybody around you is being. Amen. It's okay to be different. Jesus Christ was different. Amen. Paul was different. Amen. Paul turned the world upside down. What? There is not a better compliment a person could ever be given than to turn this world upside down. Does that mean he turned it up right side up for the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul says, walk honestly as in the day. Now, he tells us how to walk. In verse 13, he tells us how to walk. How are we to walk? We're to walk honestly. It means we ought not walk like a liar. We are to walk honestly as in the day. We ought to be who we are and who is inside of us. We should not be a closet or a cloak-wearing Christian. Walk honestly. It doesn't mean you got to walk around with a sandwich board and say, hey, I'm born again, you know, change my mind. You don't have to do that. I'm not saying you got to go and you got to be arrogant about it. Just live a life of love. I gave you several examples that the Lord has told us how we ought to walk. Walk in love, walk by faith, walk worthy of the Lord, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, walk in Christ, walk in Jesus. That's how we're to walk. Put our faith and trust and our security in Him. Don't be an insecure person making up things and boasting yourself like a puffer fish. Walk in Jesus Christ and let Him handle everything else. Amen. Preston taught a great lesson this morning on Rahab, and he ended and concluded with this thought, saying that our responsibility is to plant the seed. Our responsibility is to be a witness. It's God's responsibility to win them, not yours. Don't try to come up with a car salesman attitude to try to win people to Christ, because it will not work. Just do right. Walk honestly as in the day and let God handle the rest of it. Amen. That's a good place to be. Now, Paul tells us how we ought to walk, Bailey. He tells us what we ought to do. But he also, on the backside of that, tells us what we ought not to do. You ever learn more from someone what not to do than what to do? Right? I mean, you got people like that happens in your life. He gives us six things how we are not to walk. All right? The first two of these says we're not to be rioting and drunkenness. We should not be walking in rioting and drunkenness. Can I say this to you tonight and just be kind of crystal clear with it? There is no Christian that has any business at all rioting in the streets, smashing windows, burning buildings down.
Right.
There's no Christian has a right to do that. I never have understood how people can get upset at whatever particular thing didn't go the way they wanted it to, and to prove how upset they were, they burned down their own neighborhood. That's just, man, those kind of people, you just can't fix stupid. That's all that is. You know what that's like? That's like somebody cutting me off around a roundabout and I go home and kick the cap. It makes no sense whatsoever. But even if you feel like you're justified, even if you feel like your rights have been offended and your little feelings have been hurt, we don't have a right as a Christian. We talked about this the other day. You know, there is really and truly, there is no biblical precedence for a revolution per se. All right, we talked about that last week, guys. We don't have the right to go out in the street and riot. And by all means, we should not be out in the street. We have no business. No Christian has a business being drunk at any level whatsoever, period. I don't believe in social drinking. I don't believe in drinking alcohol, period. Not only for the health reasons. I had someone say that to me here a while back. He said, well, preacher, you just don't drink because you're trying to be healthy. I said, I got nothing to do with it. There's loads of reasons why I don't drink. Number one, I'm a pastor and I'm not to be given any wine. That's what the Bible tells me. The only time you find that word wine in the Greek called paraoinus, which means something is added to it, which is alcoholic beverage, is 1 Timothy chapter 3, and that's when it's established in the point that a preacher, a pastor, is not to be partaking in any alcoholic beverages, period. And you say, well, preacher, that means the deacon. The Bible says they're not given to much wine. That's a different word. That from the Greek word is called oinos, just plain old grape juice. That means he's not to be an indulgent person, because wine or grape juice in the Bible times was that of an indulgence. It was something that you brought out at celebrations. Amen. But guys, I don't believe. You know, I don't drink because of that. I don't drink because of the health reasons. I don't drink because I like to remember what I did the night before. Amen. I don't drink because I don't like the headaches. I don't drink because I don't want my family destroyed. Amen. I could sit here for the next half hour and list reasons why I do not drink. Amen. And that's just the reality of it. It's rotten. It's poison. So Paul tells us that we should not be walking in rioting or in drunkenness. The next two that he gives us, he says, nor in chambering or wantonness. Now that's, if you just want to lock those down as to what they are, that's lewd and immoral behavior. But to specify them, chambering, that word chambering comes from the word or the phrase or the title bedchamber. Okay? Chambering and is tied to bedchamber. And we have that found in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, saying marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Yes. Guys, it doesn't get more black and white. There is no middle ground with that, okay? That marriage bed is to be for married people. That bed chamber is to be between a husband and a wife, not between every floozy out here that moves, okay? That's just all. There's a judgment that's upon whoremongers and whores. Does it say whores? Adulterers, sorry. Whoremongers, which is a male whore, if you will, and adulterers. There is a judgment that God will judge. Not just an eternal judgment, that is. If you guys, if a whoremonger and adulterer dies in their sin, guess what? They're dying and going to hell. No different than anybody else, whether it's a thief or just someone who has not had their sins forgiven. Okay, but there's pestilences in this world today. There's diseases in this world today that are solely, strictly, specifically contracted by immoral behavior through promiscuity. Okay. That's just it. You can say what you want to say. You can say, oh, it started with monkeys. It started with this person. Or it was a government cover-up. Whatever it may be, it is what it is. God will judge them. It says, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Amen? That marriage bed is not to be defiled. Chambering. And then he says wantonness. Guys, wantonness, just to be perfectly frank with you, wantonness is just cruel, unprovoked, violent actions. And you say, well, who would do that? There's a load of people that would do that. There's gang initiations out there, guys. One of the things in where I grew up, you had to be real careful, because where I grew up, if a car was coming at you or coming the opposite direction and has lights off, well, what's your first reaction? Your first reaction is, oh man, they got their lights off. Let me flash them, or let me blink my lights at them so they can, so they know their headlights are off, they can turn their lights on at nighttime. Well, see, what they did, what they were doing was they drove around, a gang of them did, for the initiation into these particular gangs with the headlights off, and the first person to flash them or do their lights like that at them, just to let them know their headlamps are off, was the one that they went and they brutally murdered and killed and carjacked. Yeah. I knew a group of guys that we got into it when I was in high school, and they paid one of them paid an ultimate price because of retribution. I'm not going to go into that, but they were called the Bat Boys. And when I was a junior in high school, they'd ride around in a truck down on the beach, and they'd, some poor sap would be walking down on the pavement there, and they'd just pull over, stop, and they'd nearly beat him to death with baseball bats. You say, why? Fun. Kicks and giggles. Guys, that's what this depraved world is made up like, and those are just two little minor examples from my own life that I know. Unprovoked, violent actions. Cruel, that's wantonness. A Christian, a believer, is not to be walking around in rioting and drunkenness, in chambering and wantonness. And you say, well, who does that? People do that. People do it. The last set, the last two that we have here that Paul tells us we ought not be walking out is strife and envy. I'm not going to go into them because they're self-explanatory, but both of these appear as a work of the flesh. Now, here's why both of them appear. They're always going to be together, because envy always produces strife. And the word strife is defined as anger and bitterness. Envy produces anger and bitterness toward another soul. Now, these six things, Paul says, this is how you are not to walk. You are not to live. You are not to act like this. You're not. This is not to be part of your character. You're not to be rioting. You're not to be in drunkenness. You're not to be chambering and wantonness. You're not to be having strife and envy in your life. You're not to have any of those things whatsoever in your life. So we have in verse 13 how we ought to walk. We ought to walk honestly as in the day. Man up. Just own it. Walk honestly as in the day. But he also says, but we ought not to walk. Amen. Not to walk as well. I got ahead of myself on my studies today. I don't know why I did. I actually got into chapter 13. And not 13, but chapter 14. And man, I was running down the road for about 40 minutes before I figured out I was supposed to be on the last three verses of this chapter. And I mean, I'll tell you what, I was looking forward to teaching that tonight. I was excited about it because it ties into what I'm saying right here. But I'm going to leave it again for next week or the week after. But guys, these are the six things that Paul says you ought not be walking like this. So here's what we have to do as Christians tonight. And then I'm going to go into the last verse, and it'll be just a couple minutes on the last verse and we're done. We need to examine ourselves and ask us, are we walking honestly as in the day? Are we walking in love? Are we walking in Christ? Are we walking worthy in Christ? Are we walking by faith? Are we walking in the light? Are we living, breathing, and walking the way Jesus Christ should have us to walk? And this is what I want you to think about. Are we living our life and walking as if Jesus Christ is walking right beside us? Now, the reality is, if you're saved tonight, He is right beside you. You're in Him. He's in you. The Holy Spirit of God is inside of you. And that's, so we need to ask ourselves, the places we go, what we do, how we act, and what we do, are we happy to drag Jesus Christ along with us? Are we walking honestly as in the day? Are we committing any one of these six things? Are we rioting? Are we in drunkenness? Are we in wantonness, chambering? Are we doing these things? Do we have envy in our heart and strife, that bitter anger? Is it in our... Paul says this is what you're not to do. But guys, the way you're not going to do those things, the way you're not going to live those six things, is to walk honestly as in the day. So if you'll handle the first part of that verse, the second half of that verse will handle itself. Amen? Now look with me, if you will. This is how you're going to fix everything. You may be here tonight, you may be listening to this, and you may say, you know what, preacher, man, I'm hurting right now. You know what, preacher, I'm guilty of one or six of those things, or at the very least, I'm on the verge of committing one of those things because I'm not walking honestly as in the day. Now, guys, you can you can fail the first part of the verse without going headlong into the second part. But mark my words tonight in the words of God. If you fail in the first part for very long, one of those, if not all of those, are right around the corner. And that's exactly what's going to happen. All right, you know, I've been around. Hey, listen, I'm too old to know different. I'm telling you right now, if you don't walk honestly as in the day, your very next steps is one, if not all, of those six things Paul said not do. Amen? So how do you fix that? You fix it in the very last verse, in verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Guys, this is not a reference of clothing, but it's an illustration of the changing of a suit of garments, okay? Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Guys, understand this. Do not provide an opportunity for the flesh to have victory in your life. I know one of my major shortcomings for me in the past. And I'm not foolish enough to know that it's completely gone. I know it's still there, and I know my temper in days gone past. When I say days gone past, I mean decades. I don't mean last week. Okay, I mean years ago, guys. Don't sit here and think, oh, he's crazy. I'm not crazy yet, but I'm just saying. You know, I know when I was young, especially as a young Christian, I knew what my shortcomings were. I will remove myself from a situation now before I give way to that lust of the flesh. Why? Because I'm not going to make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, there's other people that dealt with other things. They dealt with, you know, pornography and alcohol and all these different things and all that stuff. Listen, I can walk down the alcohol aisle down here at the shop and it not even bother me. I could care less about that stuff. I hate it. I despise it. I've never been a smoker. I've never been a drug guy. That's not my world. But I will tell you this. I know that old man is still deep down inside of me with that short temper, and I know he's fighting to get out. And mind you, guys, it doesn't matter how long you've been saved and born again to the blood of Christ, that old man is still there, and he's still wanting to get out, and he's fighting and fighting and fighting and fighting and fighting tooth and nail. And the only thing he's waiting for is for you to make provision for the flesh to fulfill that lust that is continually to fight. That lust is fighting. You look at the Galatians chapter 5 without turning there, but it talks about the spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. It's an ongoing battle. The Bible tells us that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness, with the principalities and powers in high places. Okay, it's a dark and wicked world that we're fighting against tonight. And it's fighting inside of you. The flesh is fighting inside of you. It's inside of you. That old man is there. And you have to decide not to make provisions. Don't give an opportunity for the flesh to have victory in your life. Sinful decisions are made when the lust continues to work on our mind, which is the battleground. This right here is the battleground. How you think is how you're going to act. The Bible tells us how a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Amen? If you sit back, if a person thinks back and they sit back and I'm a loser, I'm a loser, I'm a loser, I'm a loser, you're going to act like a loser. Simply that. If you settle it in your heart that Jesus Christ has made you more than conquerors, as the Bible has concluded that we are more than conquerors, that we have overcome the flesh, that we've overcome the world, that the devil is a defeated foe, if you'll settle that in your heart and your mind today and you'll think that way, you will live a victorious life. But living a victorious life it comes with some caveats. And those caveats is to not make provisions. Do not provide an opportunity for that lust that is still there fighting. And it may be weak. It may be down. It may be down for the count. And it may be that lust may be inside of you. And it's like, man, I'm about to hit 10. And I'm about to give up. And then the next thing you know, you give provision for that flesh. But that thing regenerates. What was that old video game, the boxing video game with Mike Tyson? You remember that? And he'd punch you and punch you, and you see that life go down and down and down and down. And if you're trying to win, you're trying to win, the life was going down, then all of a sudden when you held back and you didn't punch that thing on the video game, that life went back. That's what the flesh does. The flesh, I mean, guys, you've got to not give opportunity for that lust inside of your body to take victory. And we often lose the battle when we just simply provide an opportunity to fulfill the lust. And that's what the flesh is already striving to do. So what's the solution, guys, to not commit those six things? What is the solution to walk honestly as in the day? What is the solution to provide not an opportunity for the flesh to fulfill the lust that's inside of you? What is the solution? To put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put Jesus Christ on you. He is the armor of light. Put Jesus Christ on you. Get in the battle, man. I don't want to be a loser. I cannot stand losing. I don't care what it is if you want to know the truth. Now, I may hide it sometimes. I'll let Bailey win in table tennis every now and then. I'm kidding. She smokes me in table tennis. I've never been good at it. They all beat me. We went paintballing, and they beat the daylights out of me because I was on those two losers' team. And these two guys here just whooped the tar out of me. I came back pelted, man. I looked like a Dalmatian. They had like two or three wounds on them because they were all coming at me. I couldn't stand it. Oh, I hated it. But you know what? That's a fact of life. I'm saying all that to make this point, guys. I don't want to be on the losing side. I don't want to lose this battle. And the only way that we're going to win the spiritual battle in this life is that we put on the armor of light. We put on the armor of light. We're going to walk honestly as in the day. We're going to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Will you bow your heads tonight? Father in heaven, again, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity and time to be here this evening. I do pray that your word has been lifted up, and we pray that you've been glorified tonight. And Lord, I pray that we would not soon forget the words that we've read here from Romans chapter 13. Dear God, I pray that everything that was said tonight will sink down inside of our hearts. And when those times come when provisions may be made and we're on the cusps of a losing battle, Father, I pray that you would regenerate that Holy Spirit inside of our heart, that it would be a constant and strict reminder in our life, Lord, to help us stand firm and stand strong upon the word that you've given us. Lord, times are going to change. Feelings are going to change. People are going to change. But your word will never change, Father. Help us always understand that it is that lifeboat that we can come back to every single day, every moment. In the midst of temptations, in the midst of trials, let us rest in the precious word that you've given us, the promise that you've given us from on high. And we'll give you glory and honor and praise. Father, I love you and I thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. I hope and pray God's been good to you tonight, guys, in the preaching, teaching of his word. Amen and amen.